Amen. Hey, before you're seated tonight, just want to give you an opportunity to just realize that God is just really, really aware of everything that's going on in your life. When we come to church, there's so many things actually happening that sometimes we glaze over the fact that God really, really cares. And it just feels like we just kind of get wrapped up in everything and overlooked. And we know it's not the case, but sometimes in the back of our minds, the way it feels. So I just want to take a moment and just allow this few minutes that we have to just let you just have your heart calm, your mind, you know, just reassured, your spirit engaged in the fact that God knows exactly where you're going through. Anytime you are gathered in a place like this, have you ever thought about this? When you go to Walmart, research, whatever, you just wonder, what's going on in all these people's lives? Not because you're curious, not because you're nosy, but you just wonder, what's the amount of hurt and the extent of that hurt, the ripple effect? You don't know who just got the news that they got cancer. You don't know who just got laid off. You don't know who's got a marriage that's on the edge of divorce. All of these things, but God does. But God does. And sometimes that's us. Sometimes that's us. Father, I pray for everybody in this building. We're not exempt, regardless of our age, that we have needs. And Lord, we haven't even dismissed our children yet. And we think that they're just oblivious to all these things. But Father, we know that those little hurts in a child's heart may not last forever. They're so resilient, we say. But at the same time, this is the beginning of great hurt. So we pray for great healing. We pray for great provision. Lord, it's those things that we don't know. It's when we send our children to school and the things that we can't handle ourselves. We have to hand them off to an almighty God. We're not handing them off to just teachers and administrators. Father, we're not just headed to work. We're headed into the world, and we need your help. And today, Father, regardless of the title, I just pray that you would reassure everybody here that you really love them and care for them, and that you haven't forgotten them. You haven't turned your ear away from them, that you are listening intently to their cry of their heart, and that you have their future wrapped totally within the confines of what you can do, and that is everything. So I pray that we'll be encouraged tonight by that one fact alone. Bless us, and let us take this moment out of this service to be reminded that Jesus Christ cares desperately to take care of us, and that God loves us with an eternal love, that the Holy Spirit has power far beyond anything that we've ever experienced. And with that reassurance, Lord, we dedicate the next few moments to you as we open your word, ask for its application to our heart. And again, we say this so often, but we mean it with an affection. Thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you may be seated. And as we said a few minutes ago, we're going to allow our little ones to be dismissed at this time to our Gravity Kids at night. So if you're in that category, here comes Miss Liz. She is sprinting down the west side of the building, headed toward the back. God bless you guys. Have a great evening, and we will see you later. Brother Larry Ellis, I would like to just give you the opportunity to tell us about your visit to the hospital with Royce the other day that somebody told on you. So I'd like you to just share that with the church, okay? Okay. Ta-da, you're on. Yeah, you may want to stand. People can't see you.
They can't see me.
Well, you're wearing orange today. Nobody's literally looking at orange today. I can tell you that much.
I'll turn around and knock down the glare off the back of my head. Hey, I went to see Royce Saturday morning at the hospital. Of course, he was in intensive care, and visited with him and prayed with him. And as I was getting ready to leave, he said, hey, would you go and talk to those people across the hall here, 24? See, he said, I don't know, there's something going on over there, and I don't think they have anybody to help them. And so I said, well, sure. So I went over, and it was a man in the bed on life support, looked pretty stressful, and there was an older lady there, probably my age, and her daughter sitting there in the room. And so I just introduced myself, told them who I was and where I was from, and I just asked them if they had a church home or a pastor that could help them through this time. They said, she started crying. She said, no, we don't. And they're from Henrietta. And so anyway, I began to talk to them, and I asked them, have you ever asked God to to enter into your heart and Jesus Christ to be the Savior of your life? And she said, no. She shook her head, no. She was crying. And her daughter says, she doesn't think that she's good enough. I just laughed and I said, oh, honey. I said, if you're not good enough, well, nobody's good enough.
Yeah.
So that's the reason Jesus came, because nobody was good enough. He was the only perfect one. And no matter what you're looking at in the rearview mirror in your life, he said, God can take care of that in a heartbeat with his forgiveness. And so I prayed with her and led her to the Lord, and her daughter, I believe, recommitted herself to the Lord. And so, as I told the Sunday school class this morning, I get the goal, but Royce gets the assist. Because it was him, it was all because of him, because I didn't know anything about that situation. And he didn't either, except that, and here's a man that's spitting up blood, and yet God still uses him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you're never in a place in life that God cannot use you if you're just open to it. And that's what it was. He was willing to, regardless of his circumstances, the pain that he was going through, and the stuff that was happening around, scurrying around the people in his room and everything, he still listened to God's voice and said, hey, there's some people there. And we just, I told this lady, I said, all God wants from you is just to be a friend. He wants you to be a friend. He wants somebody to talk to. And that's the reason that this whole plan of salvation was even put into place, was so that he can build a relationship with his creation. And so anyway, she thanked for coming in, and I'm a little willing. I'm going back tomorrow, and I'll be seeing them again and try to contact if we, I'm sure we got a church in Henrietta, don't we, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
They're everywhere.
Yeah.
And so we'll try to make an attempt to reach out to that church and see if we can't make connection where they get home to be able to help them. Okay?
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So those are the good things you hear in church. When you're just sitting there being a nice person, you're a friend, and then God uses someone who's sick to just, I'm going to tell you what, just never underestimate God putting you in a place for a specific reason, and that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about tonight. Hey, I want to take tonight's message and briefly just put some expression on what we said this morning. We're talking about the church with open arms, and I want to go a step beyond that, or maybe what is the next step, if you will, and I've called this message tonight the extended hand. So if we talked about being this church that has open arms, and as we go into the world and through the workplace and the school and our neighborhoods, how do we do this? How do we befriend these people? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So I just have some steps that real quick, some things that most of these are going to be no-brainers, but they're going to be excellent reminders. And as you get this picture in your head, you know, a lot of times the reason we don't do something is because we don't know where to start. We don't know what that looks like. We're not exactly sure how to do that, but I think tonight are going to be some real practical things. Father, I pray in the next few moments that you'll help us to understand that there are friendships, there's relationships that we have. Some of them haven't even been established yet. Some of us haven't even met our best friend yet. We think we have, but some of these students haven't even met their very, very best friend in the whole world. That's yet to come, even though they have great friends right now. And it's not about replacement. It's about people you put into our lives. So I pray, Father, for this opportunity, these things called relationships, where we get to mingle with other people in an effective way. We're not just drifting through this cosmos trying to figure it out. You've planted us for a specific purpose. Now I pray that you'll help us see how that purpose is lived out tonight through our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so let me just go through a couple of things real quick that makes perfect sense. There's not a single person that I know that doesn't want to live a life that is a significant life, that there's meaning, that there's fulfillment, that there's something that I produce, something that I do, something that I said meant something. I had a place in somebody's life, and if I disappeared, there would be a void. It might be a vacuum caused there. Now, that's not because we pile significance on ourselves, but that we, in that role, we play a place of significance. We're not just a part of the group. We're a part of the group that is the glue of that group, if you will. So that's where we want to go tonight. So, hey, the first thing I want to talk about when we talk about being this friend to other people is something that we usually glide right over, and that is the fact that if you're going to be a friend to other people, you got to be a friend to yourself. The biggest problem most of us have is not extending ourselves to others, because that's easy. But liking ourselves, liking yourself, just that comment alone is a conflict for some of us. To give ourselves approval, to look in the mirror and say, you're okay. Because this isn't about self-promotion. This isn't about being cocky. This isn't about judging others and not finding myself superior to other people. This is about being accepting of ourselves. You realize that you have said some of the worst, most damaging things to yourself, worse than sometimes anybody else has ever said. And we don't like to be judged by the world. We don't like people to put us down. We don't like people to say rude things about us. But you, and I don't know your conversations, but I know what I've said to myself, you have been more critical, more judgmental on yourself than even others have. So you have to be a friend to yourself. Listen, we need each other. We were designed to be with each other. God has said this about him. Listen, it's not good that he is to be alone, but the best gift that we have for each other is indeed each other. But what kind of us are we offering to that other person? Because we get to decide that. It's still a personal choice. God says this, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we hear that, we want to go, yeah, that's everybody but me. Let me take you to a couple of scriptures. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. God's not done yet, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be incomplete, that you're insufficient. We may be in a work in progress, but we're getting there. So don't deny the progress. Don't deny the process, the place that we're going. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, our heart, not his heart, our heart, if we don't look in the mirror and find all the flaws, physical, mental, social, spiritual, behavioral, all of these things, if we don't do that, so then we have confidence toward God. Listen, everybody knows the difference between somebody who is just cocky and someone who is confident. You need to be confident in yourself because of what God says about you, not because you have established that on your own. This isn't about the facts you've accomplished. Now, I don't care how many awards you get. I don't have what you accomplished. Yay, you. We'll clap for you. We'll give you a trophy. We'll put you on the platform. We'll put a plaque in the hallway. But it's about what God says where we get that confidence. And with the confidence that he gives us, that's what we share with other people. The best thing that could ever happen to your friends is you to realize who you are to God, what you mean to God, and therefore to others. You see, here's the thing. If I go to school, if I go to work, if I have lunch, and my lunch is ruined, I left it in the car, and it's soured, whatever, and I want to give that to somebody else, they don't want that. But if I share something healthy, if I share something that's appealing, if I share something that's good for them, then they'll receive it. They'll receive it. And that's what we do with our lives and our personality. So listen, take care of yourself physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Put a little work in yourself and let God be the reason that we do this. Listen, we understand it is wrong to be haughty. It is wrong to have a bad attitude. It is wrong to think more of ourselves than to other people. This isn't that. But it's to think enough of ourselves based on what God has said, because we're using his information, not yours. The reason we feel this, it's not because we've talked ourselves. This isn't some positive, you know, thinking type thing. This is about what God says. You hear what Larry said? This poor lady, bless her heart, she doesn't think she's good enough. Well, you don't know, you know as good and well, Satan loves to use those words. He loves to take everything that you've done marginally or bad or half good or anything and just minimize it and downplay it and tell you you don't amount to anything. And all you got to do is have that human nature crawl up in there and almost double it. So before you can be a good friend to somebody else, before you start extending your hand to somebody else, listen, you know what? Start extending that hand to yourself. Give yourself a break. Give yourself the opportunity to receive forgiveness from you. look in the mirror and realize, you know, regardless of what I don't like, I bet there's a whole lot that God does like. So let's start going there. The second thing is this. To have friends, you got to be a friend. And I'm not talking about just being friendly. Anybody can go through the motions, but you have to be a friend. One is kind of the picture you get of the moment. I can be friendly. In other words, I'm probably friendly if I'm not rude. I'm probably friendly if I may open the door for you. Probably friendly if I let you get in line in front of me, whatever. Those are friendly things. But to be a friend means you go beyond that. It's the act of friendship. That's where we need to go. We talked about it this morning, Romans 15:7, that we should receive one another. The NIV says accept one another as Christ has accepted us. And here's the cool thing about it. You have to initiate that friendship. You have to do friendly, be friendly, and not just avoid a conflict. A lot of times we think that the best thing in the world to do is just to avoid all of the problems, all of the conflict. And the reason we do that is because you know what friendships are? They're messy. Have you figured this out yet? They're messy. They're ugly. They're hard. But you know what else they are? They are awesome. They're tremendous. They're incredible. It's one of the greatest gifts ever gave you. You know, marriage is one of those things where God puts two people together and they live together and there's intimacy and there's relationship. And you know what? There's conflict, but there's great joy and all kinds of things. And the same thing with best friends. It's the same thing with acquaintances. It's the best thing that when a lot of these kids, when they share with classmates or they're in the band or whatever else that they are in activity, when you have somebody that you work with, it's called a relationship. And it's not always going to be smooth until we get to heaven. But until then, God says, listen, work this thing. I found this quote. I don't know if it necessarily fits, but I get this picture. And this is probably a little overboard, but it says, there's nothing friendlier in the world than a wet dog. You ever notice that? I gave my dog a bath yesterday, and that thing wanted all over me. I thought, good grief. By the way, if you're going to choose a friendship, be a dog. Don't be a cat. You ever notice that? Cats come home, they look at you like, oh, it's you. You know, let me just lick something and tear up the curtains. Dogs, they wet all over themselves just to see you come through the door. I mean, they just go ape stink and all. It's crazy. That's what dogs do. Now, listen, we need to curb it a little bit when it comes to the human expression of all that, but you know, go nuts. I've often thought, wouldn't that be, never mind, I'm going to just kill that thought that I had right there because I will get in trouble if I share it. You realize this without even being convinced of it. Acceptance is one of the greatest needs of man. Acceptance. Stop and think about that. You want to be accepted desperately. I don't know how many, you know, this is just a comment. It's not a statistic, and I can't prove it. Except for the fact that I just know that I've experienced it once. And that is, you know what? There's a lot of people that have ended their life or tried to, and they just wanted to be accepted. They just wanted somebody to say, you're okay. They wanted all of the hurt to stop and all the turmoil and all the problems, and they just wanted to be accepted. It's one of the greatest needs of man. That's why a young lady will absolutely abandon all her virtue and all of the advice and all the information and give her body away because she just wants acceptance. That's why a young man will go out and he'll ignore all the common sense, whether it's drugs or alcohol or driving fast, will do something completely stupid because they just want a place to belong. And we're all like that. So you know what? We need to understand that the people out there are just waiting for us to show up. And it amazes me. Some people say, well, I just don't need friends. You know, I just don't care what other people say. I'm sorry, but that's a lie. You care desperately. What they've done is they've calloused their lives so desperately and built this wall so protectively that it shields you from all that. I'd rather just have a hard, calloused heart than a heart that's constantly being beat up and tore up and disappointed. But the same wall that we build to protect us from that very thing is the same wall that keeps God out. Because remember, the Bible says, I stand at the door and knock. Why didn't he just knock it down? God can do anything. Why didn't he just go through the door? Because you know what? He respects who you are. And he's not going to intrude on you like that. He is wanting an invitation. And you know what? There's so many people out there that they're looking for an invitation too, for somebody to just step into their life. So don't try to be a friend. Be a friend. Just take the time. And listen, you take long enough and just befriend people, sooner or later, when their world falls apart, they will come to you. And you don't get to say, oh, I told you so, because that's not your attitude. But it's finally all of this looking beyond all the hurt and the behavior and the words and the crass attitudes and all of this stuff, and you see beyond that like Jesus did, and you see a heart, you want to befriend that heart. And when you do so, God loves it. So students, never underestimate the need that people have of being needed and wanted and accepted. Now, that's not just a student statement, because you know what we do as adults? We grow up in the same things that we experience as a little kid or a student that grows up with us. We just get big boy and girl about it. We just get adult about it. We pour our lives into our vocation, into our families, and our activities and recreation, but the hurt is still there. E.C. McKenzie said this, "Some people make enemies instead of friends because it's a whole lot less trouble." Isn't that sad? And I think the problem is we know it to be true. So listen, be a friend. Hey, let me get into some practical things. Number three, be an encourager. Be an encourager. Be somebody that says good things. There's this word in the Bible, it's called edify, edification. I never used that really growing up, but it literally means to lift people up, to pat them on the back. I learned how to do it as an athlete, you know, in the athletic moment, but I never knew how to do it in the classroom. I never knew how to do it with my brothers and sisters. I never knew how to do it with the friends I ran around with, because we were too busy trying to survive. Even though we were close, you know, we were always nip and tuck, you know, and judging each other and all this other stuff. And it's tough. And outside of Christ, it's hard to be an edifier. Usually what you are is a judge. Usually what you are is a critic. But God says, I need people out there that will be encouraging people. And listen, if you make this a daily habit to encourage others, you will always have friends. It's the same. It's kind of like with riches. If you got a lot of money, you'll always have friends. Usually for the wrong reasons. But if you're an encourager, you'll have friends for the right reasons. Because, man, that person's going to say something nice about me. They're going to lift me up. I'm going to feel better being about that with that person. Stop and think about it. How many people that you go into their life, you actively encourage them, and you have seen as a result that they have their lives improved? That's what happens. It's not just the Jesus thing. It's a person thing, and God needs us to do that. Listen, I don't want to be surrounded by people who are afraid to tell me the truth. But what I'm afraid of is being surrounded by a lot of people who will not encourage me. That's just destructive. You just begin to just melt in all of this stuff. No one's ever patting you on the back and finding something good to say about you. We got to be careful how we structure our life. So how do you encourage? Well, it's not just verbal. It's all kinds of things. You know, this is why when we have our greeting times here at church, I've always worried, is that just going to be routine? Or they go, okay, here we go. We got to do that before we take up the offering. We talk about those things a lot. We don't want to be, you know, so structured that they go, oh boy, are they predictable. But at the same time, we want to give that moment of just this casual thing that the music's not going on, the preacher's not talking, to where you just get to visit with people just for a second. It might be the only time that people get to do that all week, because work's not like that. Maybe home is a little too tense for it to be that way. Nobody else is looking forward to that. They don't see that when they go to the grocery store or when they're doing business. And it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, so who's going to encourage it? I think maybe it's us. So, you know what? Never underestimate what a smile is, a warm handshake, that welcome, finding the opportunity just to comment on their clothing or something they did. Start looking for people to find them guilty of doing something nice and complimentary. I mean, everybody likes to hear an encouraging word. So, you know, let's strive to do those things. Listen, let encouragement of others be our daily routine. How about that? Instead of a rare event. Because you see, if it's only once every blue moon, then somebody questions your encouragement. You notice that, don't you? If it's only every now and then, they don't really believe you because it's been so long since you've done that. Now, notice what I said, since you've done that. It may be also true about them. It's been so long since anybody's done that. But you know what? Let's make sure it's not true about you. When I first came here, I wrote several thank you letters just over little things that I saw. And I had this one person literally stop me in the hallway. And this isn't a judgment on this church at all. But they said, you know what? I've been going here for X number of years. That's the first time I've gotten a thank you note. And I thought, wow. I mean, I'm just trying to get brownie points. I want to get reelected. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just working the crowd here, all right? Yeah, but no, I'm just kidding. Or maybe you think I'm kidding. I don't know if I'm kidding or not. Now you have to decide. But it's amazing, you know? And I thought, wow, it was just a simple little No. You see how powerful sometimes that is. Hey, the next thing is this. Listen. I really need to just go down and sit and let somebody else come and preach this point. Because I don't know that I'm a good listener. I really don't. And the reason for that is I'm so sanguine, I can't keep my mouth shut. When we have a conversation, I mean, literally, somebody was telling me something today, and I could think of this comment. I had a joke to go with it. Boom. My mind's always going crazy like that. And it's hard for me to stop and listen. But sometimes the greatest act of friendship is silence. Now listen, that's more theory on me than it is practice. But it's so hard, but I know it's so true. Back in here where the things really matter, I understand that sometimes showing up is a whole lot more powerful than all the advice, even if you're right. Even if you've got the correct answer, even if you have the exact solution, sometimes you just need to show up and just be there and listen. And it's hard to do that. I have a hard time doing it. Listen, most problems are solved more by listening than they are for you coming up with the perfect solution. And that is tough. It's reverse thinking for me, and for most of us it's like that. And it's not just a man thing, it's just the way it is. So we have to learn to listen with our eyes and with our ears and with our position, with our attitude, with that expression on our face, all of these things says something. Listening is an art that has to be practiced. I don't know that we'll ever perfect it, but it has to be practiced. Let me take you to two scriptures. Psalms, the 34th chapter, verse 15, said God's ears are open unto their cry. Let me ask you something. When was the last time that you were going through a problem and you really needed God to hear you and God interrupted you and said, no, this is what you need? You know, God lets you, He just lets you talk because He's listening. I need to be more like God in that area. I think a lot of us do. There's a lot of people out there, everybody has the answer for their life. You ever heard that prayer changes thing and everybody has a plan for your life? You know, everybody. There's a solution. Whatever you want to do, just Google it for crying out loud. You'll be up all night because everybody has an answer to your little petty, you know, situation. Your paper cut or whether it's a severed limb, they got an answer. But maybe all you need is somebody to listen. In Psalms 34:17, says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth. Listen to that word cry. Sometimes it gets ramped. This isn't just an appeal. This is when our hearts are just broken and we're crying and we're broken. And God's always there to hear. Maybe we should start paying a little more attention to that attribute of God and become better listeners. Because if you learn to listen, you'll never lack for friends. I found this definition of a friend. It says, someone who knows all about you and likes you just the same. They know all about you. How will they know all about you? They sit and listen. So how many friendships do you have that they know more about you than you know about them? The unbalance there might be because we need to be better listeners. Okay? Listen, don't get under conviction. Okay, everybody smile at me just for a second. Okay, this isn't about how bad you are. This is about how I am. I'll take all the blame for this, okay? You're nice people. You're probably great listeners. The next thing is forgive. Now, this is where your problem is. I don't have a problem in this area. I'm so forgiving. It's crazy. Listen, I don't need to remind you how spiritually and biblically significant it is to forgive. But we do need to be reminded that if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. And that's not a statement of condemnation. It's just that's what the Bible says, and we need to understand that. So even though you feel justified, even though they were in complete wrong, even though you can just really hammer down the reasons why you don't want to forgive and why they don't deserve to be forgiven, we got to go to a greater law, and it's God's law. And God says, if you don't forgive others, I cannot forgive you. Because it takes a lot of strength to forgive others, doesn't it? It takes discipline. Without a doubt, it's harder to forgive other people. But guess what? You reason to, you know why it's harder? Because it's harder to forgive people because you got options. If you don't want to forgive, you can always hold on to the grudge. You can always hold on to the resentment. You can always hold on to the bitterness. And it feels pretty good at the moment, doesn't it? Don't you feel justified? Don't you just feel like there's this big support around you? Look what they did to me. Look what they said. Look at what happened. You know, that feels good for the moment. But it's an empty case and it falls apart in the eyes of God. And it is tough, I understand, but the ability to forgive is essential to any relationship remaining strong or starting a relationship. And it's important that we do that. Because when you refuse to forgive, guess what? You're bound to the hurt that surrounds and is the base of the forgiveness. But if you forgive somebody, guess what you're bound to? Now you're bound to them by the heart. You're bound to them by the heart. And it's a fabulous thing. By the way, you've heard time heals all wounds? That's a crock. It is just forget it. Time's never going to heal the wound. You know why? Because time has no healing virtue. What time does is get you far enough away from the offense that you don't want to forgive and are dealing with whether you want to forgive or not. Get you far enough away to get removed to that. But only forgiveness will heal that. Time won't. You'll get down here and you'll be able to walk around with perfect peace with that person because you forgave them, not because it's been 10 years since they said that. Wow. Do you understand that? This is called a hand extended. The world doesn't know how to do this, ladies and gentlemen. They know they should because it's within the nature of man. God wants us to live as one. God designed us to be together, but they don't know how to make that connection. We do. That's why we're the forgivers. Okay? The next thing is laugh. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. So if laughter is good medicine, we need to let people laugh. We need to understand people love to laugh. Now, this isn't because we would rather be entertained than do something serious. This isn't because laughter is more important than anything else. Now, listen, everybody understands that it's great to be entertained. It's great to have something funny. And there's the appropriate time and the appropriate place for something to be funny or to be amused or to laugh. And sometimes I don't know the difference. That's why my middle name is I'm Sorry. You'd think I'd learn this sooner or later. And unfortunately, Debbie's here and I'm giving her all of the material she needs. But she's been gathering it for 30-something years, so it doesn't matter. But there's so many times I'm going, God, help me, I'm sorry. But listen, laughter does a lot more than take your mind off the problems. It reminds us that life is supposed to be enjoyed. It's not supposed to be endured. It's supposed to be enjoyed. You see, sometimes our hurts in our lives, and we know how this feels, so let's stop and think about it. This is true for other people too. When we're trying to be the church that goes like this and a hand extended, they're out there and they're looking for people that understand this too. You know, life is tough enough as it is. And to laugh isn't about just avoiding things. It's about really enjoying life. And they would really like to have a good day. And you and I would too. And it's not because you put up a cool little crafty joke. It's because life is enjoyable. God made all of this that we see around here. And he said, this is good. This is good. You know what? God enjoyed his creation. And he had fellowship with his creation. So no disrespect, but you know, God loves to have a good time. There's a lot of people, God forbid we have a good time. That's not church. That's not godly. It's not sacred. It's not religious. Yes, it is. And I'm not trying to say, hey, let's just hang out. Let's just, you know, and disrespect anything. Because there, like I said, there's a time when it's appropriate. But people love to laugh. But people who love to laugh and people who don't take themselves too seriously, there again, you're going to have a lot of friends. You really do. You're going to have a lot of friends. And there are people that want to be around people like that. If you take yourself too seriously, you can never be wrong and everything. Boy, you're going to struggle. You really are. If you're never going to be able to be wrong. You always have to be right. You always have to have the best suggestion. You always have to have the last word. You're going to live a rough life. You probably already discovered that. So you need to understand that you just need to loosen up a little bit. You need to learn to laugh, especially at yourself. I mean, when was the last time you wiped out in the cafeteria? When was the last time you said something totally ridiculous? Can I just tell you, I got plenty of you guys as critics. I leave the pulpit all the time, and Kyla Jones is the worst. She is immediately ready to tell me how I misspoke. I didn't say the right word, you know, stuff like that. So if I say something wrong, I don't look at her. Because I'll just have this heart of hatred and I can't preach anymore. But you know, we do that. So it's okay. I mean, you know what? Quit taking ourselves so seriously. You know, that's just the way it is. Life is tough enough. Quit making it so hard. And there's a fly buzzing around my head right now. Can you believe this? So let me ask you something. Other than the current moment, when was the last time you had a good belly laugh? When was the last time you really enjoyed it? Because the truth of the matter is, some of us I'm very serious. And I know that I really don't think that this crowd is guilty of this, but yes, we are. We'd rather go home and get involved in current news. I'd rather look at something, a game, get involved in competition of the game. I'd rather watch something that entertains me, takes me to fantasy land on the tube or whatever, because if I don't, then I start thinking about my life, and there's nothing I like about that. And God says, first, let me love you, heal you, but let me show you that life is worth it. And there's a lot of laughter to be put out there. It's awesome, you know, but there again, it has to be appropriate at the right time. Just don't be afraid, because there's a lot of people out there, their life is just worth. I mean, they're full of just stuff, and they need something good. Listen, Wednesday night, Sonia Eckerd was right here. We were doing prayer requests, and she requests prayer for three students that she has. She's a fourth grade teacher, three students. She said, Pastor, these kids come to school, and they bring their luggage. I mean, man, they don't want to go home because of what's waiting on them at home. They don't want to go to that life. They don't want to have to leave school and go to those things. And I just pray for them to just be sustained and just taken care of through the night so they can come back to school. School is their rescue. School is where they go to escape. How horrible that is. School should be the dread, if you will. And I don't mean that negatively, but home should be the rescue. It should be the great place. It should be where you want to hang out. It should be where everybody encourages you. It should be where you have your laughter instead of the scrutiny of all the things that are going on in that whatever's happening with those kids. Sad situation. So we need to understand laughter is a part of the picture too. Let me take you to the last thing. Say, I love you. And yes, I did the word purposely. I purposely said, say, I love you, because it needs to be expressed. Too often it's the assumption instead of the expression. And it needs to be words that roll out of our mouth, because our words, what comes off of our lips, is supposed to be reflective of our life. And it needs to be an expression. But Pastor, they know I love them. Really, how do they know? How do they know? Well, I put a roof over their head. I provide for them. I work hard. I provide them clothes. I give them food to eat. You know, they have a place to sleep. Well, congratulations. But do they know that you love them? What they know is you're a provider. What they know is you're a hard worker. What they know is you're going to spend more time at work doing what you want to do so that you can be that kind of person than sit down and love on them and walk through life with them and express that love, but also saying it. It's a powerful term. And in the church, it should never be a problem. We should never worry about it. I mean, Jesus says love all the time. God says love all the time. God is love, all of these things. But sometimes it's not something that we say. So say, I love you, and say it often. Say it with your mouth. Say it with your life. Say it with your eyes. Say it with your expressions. Say it with your feet. Because there's no more powerful words in the English language than I love you. Because in that moment, you're saying something that is supposed to mean something. I remember when Debbie and I were dating, and we went through that, you know, even though we were very, very mature, you know, college students, we went through that I like you stage. I like you. I like you. I like you. And finally, we just said, well, let's just cut through the chase here. I like you to the 10th power, okay? Let's just get it over with. Too many likes in there. But then finally, you know, we kind of had this conflict. You know, I asked her one night, I said, I just want you to know, I like you. I mean, I really, really, really like you, you know. And I said, you know, if I didn't like you anymore, I would probably say I love you. And she said, I said, you know what I mean? She goes, mm-mm. And I thought, oh, no, because I knew what that meant. She goes, hey, I'm already there, dude. What are you waiting on? You know, and I'm going, oh, great. And the pressure was intense. But here's, and I tried to explain to her several, I said, listen, here's the thing. I grew up with this old-fashioned idea that if you're dating someone and you say, I love you, it means I'm making a eternal commitment. This isn't I love you for the moment, because I have some ideas what I would like to do with that love that I'm expressing, but it has a different expression other than total commitment. And especially at that age, I mean, you know, you can have puppy love in the seventh grade and break up 500 times. Who gives a rip? But I mean, this is that point of life where we were making decisions for the rest of our lives. And those words meant so much that I knew it needed to have intensity and purpose. So when I finally said it, I knew that I meant it forever. We were headed to the altar when I said it. So there was going to be this paradigm shift in what that meant. I love you are powerful words, and it's never too late to learn or to say, I love you. You don't have to wait for the perfect moment. It doesn't have to be birds chirping. It doesn't have to be the perfect moment of anointing in the service. You know, sometimes you just need to say it. And it's okay if it's expressed in a card. It's okay if it's written with a pen and black ink on white paper. It's okay. But it's not okay to withhold it. Because if I don't say it, that's really what I'm doing. I'm holding back. And I realize there's a lot of variables there. My dad didn't know how to say, I love you. All he knew how to do was to take care of us and say that was it. It was horrible. We have a old joke in our home. Of course, my dad passed away 4 years ago. But we would leave him, and when we would leave Alabama, and we would always kind of trap him, and we'd say, Dad, I love you. And he goes, you as well. What? I mean, why don't you just cut it to ditto? You know, but it was, you could just see this conflict in my dad's face, and I'm going, go ahead, say it, I dare you. It was awesome. You know, I knew my dad loved me, and I knew it was more a generational thing than anything else. But it would have been pretty cool to hear it. Really would have. That would have been awesome. Wouldn't you like to hear it every now and then? That's okay because, you know, God says it. And I don't know why, but there's a human element. There's a human element. That just something when a human says it, and you know it comes from their heart, it just makes a difference in the world. And I know why. Because God chose to take humans and funnel His love through all of the human people, this flesh and bone, to other people. You see, we know that God loves us, but what God wants to tell us is that He loves us through other people. If you're going to be a friend, learn how to say, I love you. Amen. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me just for a second. Let me close by asking a question with a couple of statements. So your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed. Who are you thinking about right now? If it's yourself, it's okay. If you've had a hard time allowing yourself to be a good person or be okay, if you're like this lady, bless her heart, who just thought, I'm not good enough, tonight God wants to remind you that He wants to be your friend so that you can be your own friend, so that you can quit looking in the mirror and judging yourself and finding fault. And instead, even though you're trying and we don't always hit the prize, we're not always perfect, but we're headed there, let God love you. Maybe the person you're thinking about is someone that you need to encourage. I hope that God puts a name and a face with every one of these comments. There's somebody, and it's not because you're indifferent, but you know, maybe you just haven't felt the need to encourage them. Maybe you don't know them well enough, and you're saying, Pastor, I don't know them well enough to say that, but you know what? They need to be encouraged. Tomorrow when you go to work, tomorrow when you go to school, it's going to floor them, but you're going to say something encouraged because you're going to show up discouraged. You're going to show up with all the heaviness and all the weight and all of the problems that you left Friday, and it's going to be right in your face tomorrow morning. But instead of being discouraged and withholding, how about being an encourager? And how about listening? Is there somebody that you need to listen to? I mean, you see their body language, whether it's their words or not. They need just a listening heart. They need somebody to sit there, somebody that has an open ear. You don't have to solve their problems. You just need to be able to listen to them. Is there somebody that you need to forgive tonight? Has God given you a name and a face? Is somebody that you need to literally say, I want you to know that I forgive you? And maybe you need to preface that with, will you please forgive me? Powerful things happen when people forgive. And listen, has your life become so serious that you haven't had a chance to enjoy it? That word laughter sometimes is a little confusing because we think that we're supposed to be entertained and something belly that takes us away from. But I'm talking about just being able to enjoy life. Maybe those words, I love you, haven't been something that you have really trained yourself to share. And maybe you haven't heard it enough. Maybe God wants to just take this moment and remind you of His great love for you. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, these names, these thoughts, these feelings, Lord, I pray that we will indeed become a hand extended. And regardless if it's a hand that you extend to us or whether because of you loving us that we're able to extend it to others, I pray, God, we start making connections, that we develop these friendships to the next level, that we begin overlooking the things that are in our life so that you can use us to benefit, to touch, to minister, and to heal other lives. But in the midst of all this, Lord, forgive us. Take care of us. Always have your ear open to us. Help us to enjoy who you are and what you do. Help us, oh God, to be loving people. Help us to be the church with open arms that has a hand extended. In Jesus' name, amen.